We're going to be singing a chorus this morning yet before we go into the Word of God. Keep all of those in prayer that aren't here. I know some aren't feeling well. I know Deborah moved up from Texas, and what climate she moved into, and she's been struggling a little bit with that. And there are others that are not here. I think probably vehicle problems, or some people maybe not well. Winter is hard, but the Lord takes us through it. There's an end to it as well as a beginning. Praise the Lord. So I'm glad for those that are here this morning, and we are going to get into the Word of God momentarily. But first of all, keep on walking by faith. Let's sing it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Genesis, first of all. The book of Genesis. And we are opening to chapter 3. We're going to call this message, I don't know if it'll be preaching or a Bible study or what it'll turn out to be yet, but we're going to call it The Flaming Sword. The Flaming Sword. All right? In Genesis chapter 3, we're beginning with the 22nd verse. And before I read a verse, I'd like to pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful today that we have Thy holy book before us. We thank Thee that we can learn of Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us out of the darkness of this world and into Thy marvelous light. And Lord, it is such a dark world out there. And O Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst enlighten us once again with Thy Word by the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst speak to us, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that Thou wouldst open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice in that which Thou hast wrought. And O Lord, give us the victory today over sin, death, and hell. Give us the victory over every hindrance. Let Satan be bound, rebuked, and cast out in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. And O Lord, lead us by Thy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 22, the flaming sword. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now remember, that is what Satan caused. You know, when he spoke to Eve and tempted her to take of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he was telling Eve is, what's going to happen to you, Eve, is you can have it both ways. God knows that you'll be wise, and she did acquire a certain kind of wisdom that she didn't need. But she did learn the way of evil through disobedience. And really, that was the first thing we need to remember, is that the big lie, and that is as it exists to this very day, is Satan will tell you, you can have both. You can have good, and you can have evil. You can have it all. You can have it both ways. But God says no. And we come out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. And we are redeemed and washed from sin. And we escape the penalties of hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Satan is still telling people that same lie. You can have it both ways. You can have good. You can have evil. If you do evil, you can have good with it. And you know, you read in Isaiah chapter 5, for an example, and it'll tell you there that it gives a caution. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. God puts a difference between them. And Satan was trying to erase that barrier, that difference, and say, you can have both of them. You can exist with both of them. You can live and enjoy good and evil. All right? And of course, that was the big lie. And of course, Jesus said that Satan is what? He is a liar and the father of it. All right? Now, we read here that God is saying, now they've done it, they have disobeyed. We know the story quite well. And some people assume, you know, that it was an apple, that Eve picked this apple and took a bite out of that and said, oh, this is pretty good, and gave it to Adam, and he took a bite, and it stuck right about here. They call that the Adam's apple. The men have that little bump there, you know, in the front, that Adam's apple, because it stuck right there. That's just a legend now. Besides, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't, just forget about that for a minute. We need to stop thinking about it as an apple. You know, stop thinking about the apple on the tree. The real problem was the pear on the ground. Right? Okay, now, so what he's saying here is, now they've done it, they've put forth their hand and taken that. Now we've got to do something. God is saying, and now, still on verse 22, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, I want to say something about this. There was another possibility in the garden. A tree of life. And if they would have had been able to reach out and access that tree of life, they would have lived forever in sin. They'd be alive today. Adam and Eve would be somewhere in the world today. Because they would not die. Let's read on. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So notice in the 22nd verse, God said, so that they don't take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It'd be a horrible thing if they did, because sin would be perpetuated forever. So God sent them out of the garden to till the ground. And people still do that. There are a lot of farmers out there, actually fewer than ever before, because the government's pretty well taken that over. And of course, they have explained that the old way isn't the best way. Now you've got to use all these chemicals and all our modern techniques, and so food isn't what it used to be. But everything goes backwards. Satan causes everything to degenerate and go downhill. And we see that happening. Our very nation, this erstwhile great nation, in every aspect is degenerating. Now they're finally starting to say, it looks like we might possibly could be entering a recession. And to fix it, President Bush said, what I'm going to do, what I'd like to do, is send every taxpayer an $800 check. That's going to fix everything, right? Now, I realize everybody would like to have $800, but how far does $800 go on these prices? Is it going to fix anything? No. And people think, oh, what a wonderful man. St. George is going to send us $800. Oh, how marvelous this is. No, I'll tell you, that doesn't fix anything. You take that $800 and go and try to deal with those high prices, spiraling prices. Inflation is at its highest point ever. It went past the tying the record of, I think it was back in the early 90s. It's past that now. And it's spiraling out of hand. We could easily enter into a condition of hyperinflation. The world doesn't want our money. They don't want the dollar. They want euros. Euros are the big thing. And so the dollar is dying a slow but accelerating, painful and agonizing death. And you know, in years ago, during that Weimar Republic in Germany, we understand that the inflation was so bad that you took your money that you got, to the bank because they stamped it with a rubber stamp. 1,000 marks became 10,000. They rubber stamped it. And, you know, it's just that fast. You go into a restaurant and you order something to eat, you have to fight with the restaurant. You know why? Because by the time you finished eating, the price had already tripled. So you wanted to pay them in advance. They said, no, wait till you're through eating. It was going up that fast. We have a national debt in excess of $9,100,000,000,000. What is happening? All of this is a result of sin. It started long ago. Everything started to go backwards and deteriorate. Everything wears out, doesn't it? You buy a new car, it wears out. Buy new appliances, they wear out. You, as a human being, wear out. Right? They're trying to patch you up all the time. They put a new knee in you, put a new elbow in you, put a new shoulder in you, and put new this and that in you. And now they're trying to grow organs from stem cells. And they're working well with all this DNA stuff. You know, I was reading the other day that they're very serious about these things. They can now take DNA and scramble it around and change it and bring about new life forms, new creatures that have never existed before. And of course, what that does is it makes beings for demon spirits to go into and inhabit. Because that is not something that God is going to bless. I'll guarantee you that right now. When the Lord finished His work, He said, it is finished. That was the end of it. But we have all of these things going on today because Satan is running wild. He knows he has but a short time, and he is pushing like everything. Incidentally, in case you hadn't heard, Hillary won again in Nevada. She wasn't supposed to. All the polls said she wouldn't, but she won anyway. And we just don't know what's going to happen next. But I'll tell you, if she gets to be the president, this country has about had it. It'll finish us off as a country. It's weak now. It's in bad shape now, but that's about going to do it. If that happens, and I pray to God that it doesn't, I'd like to see more time to reach more souls, that God would get a hold of more hearts. Amen. But anyway, notice what the Lord did. We're still in Genesis chapter 3. God, in Genesis 3, in verse 23, the Lord drove them out of the garden that He had planted eastward in Eden. Incidentally, when He drove them out, they had to move since the gate of the garden, the door of the garden was in the east, they had to move eastward to leave it. In other words, eastward out of paradise. Eastward out of the garden. Now, you know, people who are... We got a letter recently from a man who said he's a Mason and a Christian. That, you know, that's impossible. Because you have to deny Jesus Christ to be a Mason. You have to claim you're sitting in darkness, but you've come to that lodge in search of light. Right? Now, if you have Jesus, if you're a Christian, you're really one, and you've got light, how can you claim to be in darkness? You have to deny Him. You're looking for light at the lodge. You're looking for light before the worshipful master. You see, it doesn't work, does it? And in masonry, you move east to go into the light. You go through an orientation, lodges of the Grand Orient. Everything is centered on east. In fact, that is so pervasive that nowadays, if you go to get a job, they put you through what? Used to call it a training session. Now they call it orientation. They have for some time now. What does it mean? We have to align you with the east. Right? Everything involves the rising sun in the east. And now they don't have personnel departments anymore. It's human resources. You're a resource. Like raw materials. You're dispensable. If you have a few sick days, you're out the door. Right? Human resources. Things are really different than they used to be. And getting very, very strange. But anyway, to leave the Garden of Eden, you had to go eastward. Kind of interesting because later on, you know, when Jacob was traveling, And actually, Abraham, let me start there. When Abraham was traveling, he pitched his tent, set up camp. The Bible says, between Ai on the east and Bethel in the west. Bethel means house of God. Where was it? In the west. Ai means garbage dump. Where was that? In the east. When the wise men came to seek Jesus, they moved westward. When you went into the tabernacle of God as a priest, where was the Ark of the Covenant? In the ultimate west. The worshipful master of the lodge is in the ultimate east. Everything has to be lined up east, 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 east. Have you been east? Right? And so these are the people running politics today. And between the Blue Lodge and the Eastern Star and the Scottish Rite and the York Rite and all these other things and Skull and Bones, these little fringe things, all working together, and the animal lodges all working together like gears in some kind of a mechanism. With all of that going on, Satan has built up his complete setup to control this world. But there's a God in heaven, the same one that told Adam and Eve they had to leave the garden. Now when he did this, he was keeping them from the tree of life. The Bible tells us that in verse 22. If they could get a hold of that tree, they'd live forever in sin, in evil. And you know what? Evil never just reaches a status quo. Do you realize that evil, whether it be in an individual's life or in the life of a nation or an empire, always becomes worse and worse until it becomes exponentially worse? And the Word of God tells us, Paul wrote it to Timothy, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, it's going to keep getting worse. You will not turn it around. Evil in general will continue on its course until the Savior comes, breaks through these skies, and puts an end to it. And that day will surely come. Now, in the 24th verse, it says, so he, meaning God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now think about that. God put up a barrier. And what a barrier it was. The cherubim, angels of God, with a flaming sword that turned every way. You know, Satan has a counterfeit of that. If you ever go to Staten Island, New York, and take the Staten Island Ferry, it's free. They don't charge a fare anymore. It used to be a little bit, but now it's free. You can go back and forth all you want. But you get on there and you start sailing across the harbor, look over to the left, and you'll see a big statue on a pedestal. And the first time I saw that, I realized what it was. It was Satan's counterfeit. They call it the Statue of Liberty. It came from France. In fact, there was a woman years ago from France who sent me documents from the French archives, photocopies, saying how the Statue of Liberty originated. During the Days of Madness in 1789, when the French Revolution went on, and everybody was guillotining, the big rebellion took place, and all the nobility were being guillotined, having their heads chopped off, 3 million people died in France by guillotining. They said the blood ran down the cobblestone street 6 inches deep. This was all started by Robespierre working with the other Illuminists in France at the behest of Adam Weishaupt in Bavaria, who started this whole thing at Ingolstadt. And as the French Revolution went on, you know what they did? They had crowds of people and they used the fumes of hemp, basically marijuana. They drugged the people up. And anybody who didn't go along with the crowd, shouting liberty, equality, fraternity, anybody who didn't go along with them in the capturing of anybody who had any possessions of significance and brought them in to be guillotined, if you didn't go along with that, you were suspect and you were brought out and guillotined. So either join up or die. And that's the way it was. Now, could such a thing ever start to happen again? Is there any possibility that people would be so unified in a cause that anybody who wouldn't join in, they would hate them to the extent they would want them killed? Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Those that would not go along with this beast and become an image of the beast themselves, worshiping the beast, they that make them are like unto them, isn't that right? If you refuse that system, it says that he causeth them to be put to death. Of course, people nowadays, it's unfathomable to think that in a civilized nation, such a thing could ever happen. But strange things happen when evil spirits begin to work. And in every place where it did happen, it happened among people who said it couldn't happen. Quite a thought, isn't it? That is the madness of the crowd. And of course they shouted, liberty, equality, fraternity. If you look at a French coin today, it'll say, liberty, equality, fraternity on it. And of course they have Bastille Day in July. And of course the Revolution Day. And you know, President Bush went over there to celebrate that event with them. Celebrate the death of 3 million people having their heads chopped off. But what the French government did is during the days of, well, back then, while it was going on, they went out into the streets of Paris and they found a notorious, well-known, infamous prostitute. And they took her to the Notre Dame Cathedral, put her up on the altar, put a torch in her hand, put a crown on her head, and brought people in and forced them to kneel down and worship her as the goddess of reason. With the words, liberty, equality, fraternity. Then they made a life-size statue of that prostitute and put it in the street, and everybody who went by had to genuflect and honor this idol. Then in the days of Grover Cleveland, when he was president, the French government made a gift to us of a giant version of that prostitute, which now stands in New York Harbor, holding the torch high in her hand as if it were a flaming sword turning every way, keeping the way of the Big Apple. Something to think about, isn't it? And that's how it hit me as I went past. The Lord just showed that to me. Here is that whore, that mother of harlots, holding up that torch, the torch of illuminism. Find that other places too, remember? You expect more from Standard, and you get it. Remember Standard Oil Company used that torch all those years? You find that torch a lot of other places. In fact, this is an Olympics year. And you're going to find that on Mount Olympus in Greece, they're going to have a torch held up by a high priestess in ceremonial garb. Using a magnifier, she'll light that torch with the rays of the sun, ignited by the gods and goddesses. And then that torch will go around the world, through the streets of the cities, the big cities of the United States. In fact, even James Dobson carried that torch. Put on his jogging pants and shirt and carried that Olympic torch. Then, this year it goes to China, to Beijing, Red China, where they will use the torch to light the cauldron. In the presence of the five interlocking Olympic rings, earth, wind, water, fire, and spirit. And you are going to see one pagan setup there when all of that goes out, and they spend countless millions of dollars just to move that torch. Sometimes it goes by airplane and it burns on the plane. Shouldn't that be illegal? Go get a ticket sometime. Go to the airport, take a jet somewhere, and tell them you want to take this flaming torch along. See what they say. And he'd take that along in that pressurized cabin there, and with his oxygen tanks in it. Oh, they'd go for that in a minute, wouldn't they? No, you couldn't do it. But they moved that torch that way. It's an amazing thing. And so, what God did is, you see, Satan counterfeits everything God does. But what God did is he put cherubim, these angels. Now, the cherubim are the higher form of angel. There are cherubim and seraphim. The seraphim, you can read about them in Isaiah chapter 6, and it'll tell you they have six wings and one face, the face of a man. The cherubim you can read about in the first chapters of Ezekiel, they have two wings and four faces. Four faces. One here, one on the back side, one on each side. How many Gospels are there? There's one true Gospel, but Gospel books, I should say. There are four of those, right? Three Synoptic and then the book of John. So you've got one true Gospel, but it's all through the Word of God. But the Gospel books we refer to as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, in Matthew, each one of those four present Jesus in a little different way. Now, Matthew has a genealogy in front, doesn't it? Did you ever read that? So-and-so begat so-and-so, and right? And it presents Jesus as the king. You go to the book of Mark, it has no genealogy. It presents Jesus as a servant. A servant didn't have a genealogy. It didn't matter. You go to the book of Luke, it takes you all the way back to Adam, presenting Jesus as a man. God and man, but it shows him as that he was God, became flesh, as a human. You go to John, it has a very short genealogy. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It shows him as Almighty God. Now, it's interesting because if you look at the four faces of the archangel, you find one is the face of a lion, the king. You have one as the face of an ox, the servant. One face is the face of a man, that's the man. And the other is the face of an eagle, the flying eagle. In other words, God represented above the earth. It's symbology. But nevertheless, it's there. But can you imagine, you know, these angels that they have pictures of, these religious pictures, there aren't any angels look like that. There are no two-winged angels. If you see a two-winged angel, you just saw a devil. The Bible says some have four, some have six. There are no two-winged angels. And you can imagine what happened. Of course, Satan himself was an archangel, one of the cherubim. And when he became evil, he became the epitome of all evil. The Bible tells us that Satan, as Lucifer, had music built into him. When he became Satan, the music changed. But he still has music built in him. Have you ever heard any of it? So what God did is he put angels of heaven, cherubim, to keep the way of that tree of life and put up a barrier, a flaming sword that turned every way. Now think about that. On the other side of that barrier was eternal life. But you couldn't get it. Here were Adam and Eve, and of course they began to procreate and so forth, and down the line, of course, the world back then was different than the world today. You had a lot of strange things going on. There were giants in the earth in those days, remember? In the world that then was, you had all kinds of strange things happening and grotesque things going on. That was a different world then. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he called it the world that then was, being overflowed with water, was destroyed. Two different worlds, the same planetary orb or ball, yeah, but everything changed after the flood. And Satan started to rebuild his system. And he's been working on that, and now we're way at the far end of that. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Why? Because Satan started all over again, rebuilding his system. And today we have grotesque, weird creatures and things going on. Why? He's doing it all over again. Something to think about. But on the other side of this barrier was the tree of life. You might say, well, where is that now? It was in the world that then was. But the Bible tells us it still exists. We're going to go over now for a moment to the other end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to go to the last chapter. So we're way at the other end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 has this to say in the first few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Remember, if you could get at that, you'd live forever. But there was a flaming sword in the way, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So what that means there, notice 12 manner of fruits, plural, 12 different kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit, singular, every month. So one month it'd have a certain kind of fruit, the next month it'd start over, have a different kind of fruit, and it would be there within 30 days, so to speak, a month. If you want to take that, now I realize you take these things spiritually, but and you should. But the point is, there's something going on here. This fruit keeps coming forth and coming forth. There's 12 different kinds of it, and it's always there, and it's different every one of the 12 segments or months, segment of time. And it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Remember, because of the curse, there was a barrier. You couldn't get at it. But that barrier was to be removed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Praise the Lord. So God is showing us a picture of something here. Just on the other side of the barrier of the flaming sword is eternal life. How would you get it? Could you imagine Adam and Eve standing there wondering, how do I get past this? Well, I'm sure they knew they couldn't, and so the Bible never says they even tried, but there was a barrier there, a flaming sword turning every way. You couldn't get near eternal life. Something had to happen. Now, turn with me for a moment to the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 42. In Psalm 42, verse 9, we read as follows. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, God never forgets you. It just seems that way. And if you've ever felt that feeling that God wasn't with you, and you wondered where He was, remember when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, for that a brief time of that time, He felt that forsaking. You see, Jesus was true God and true man. As God, He did miracles and wonders, and He walked on the water. As a man, He felt pain, and He suffered. He ate, and He slept. He was so human that He died. He was both God and man. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Inside of that little baby boy, that little son that was given, was Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus is God, very God, but He put on a robe of flesh. He wore humanity, and that humanity was produced in the womb of a virgin named Mary. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God and man. What a miracle it was. And as a man, He felt that forsaking because of your sin and mine. He had no sin of His own. He couldn't have died. He said, no man can take my life. Didn't He say that? I lay it down. Why could no man take it? He had no sin. If you have no sin, you can't die. Death is impossible to a person who has never sinned, but only one has ever done that. Well, why then did Jesus die? At that moment when He took all of your sins and mine, that brought death to Him. That is what did it. And that's when He cried out and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that. All right? So saying here, in this psalm in verse 9, Psalm 42, 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones. See, there was a barrier that had to be broken through. Mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So Jesus is showing here in type in the Old Testament. And He felt that forsaking, because when He went to the cross of Calvary, He was doing something that nobody else could ever do, not even Benny Hinn. Not even Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland said if he had lived back there, he could have died on the cross and it would have been the same thing. He could have done the same thing Jesus did. Can anybody here see anything wrong with that? It's amazing how the spirit of blasphemy has risen up. You know what? Antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. It means instead of Christ. Right? What does every Catholic priest say and what does every Lutheran minister say that gets up and pronounces the absolution? I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto you and in the stead of. And by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You ever hear that? Yeah? Instead of Christ, I do it. Instead of Christ forgiving you, I forgive you. And they're saying it's the same thing, absolution. And they're absolutely wrong. Only God can forgive, and only through Jesus Christ. Now, the barrier, the flaming sword, in the sense of the Spirit, is still there. How do you get to eternal life? Just on the other side of a barrier is eternal life. And you run into that barrier no matter what you try to do. There's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And notice what he tells us in Psalm 104. Let me start with 1 and go through 4. Psalm 104, 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Our God is surrounded by light, so brilliant it would outshine the sun. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Oh, he's there all right. I think of these things every time I hear the wind. In March you get a lot of wind, and I get in the spirit, I get praying, I just picture the Lord walking on the wings of the wind, and he's there. Who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, meaning servants or angels, a flaming fire. Amen. That flame of fire, that barrier, that sword that turns every way. Oh, it's still there. And nobody can get past it. If you tried Buddhism, I'll become a Buddhist, and you go in there. You know what you're going to run into? A flaming sword. You can't get eternal life through Buddhism. You might try Islam. A lot of people have converted to Islam, become Muslims. You know what you run into? You run into a flaming sword, because you cannot get to the tree of life through Islam. See, Muhammad is dead. He's in his grave. Confucius is dead. He's in his grave. Buddha is dead. He's in his grave. These people are all part of dead religions. But our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. The grave was empty, and he's alive forevermore. Because when he went to the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? He was taking your sin and mine, and taking all of that baggage, as it were, all of that evil. He did pray and said, oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was in that cup? Every sin you and I have ever committed was in that cup. But he took all of that with him and went toward that flaming barrier and went through it and opened a way for us so we could go through to the tree of life. Now there's a door. Now there's a way. But that sword, that flaming sword. You know, when Israel went through the wilderness, God gave them a tabernacle. See, in the old covenant, he had a temple for his people. Now, of course, he has his people for a temple. But as they went through the wilderness at night, above that Ark of the Covenant, inside of that tent called the tabernacle, there was a pillar of fire over the covenant, leading Israel, as it were a giant pillar, or as if it were a sword of fire. That presence was there. When God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, there was a smoking furnace. There was a flame that was there, and the smoke of it, a burning lamp. You see? And you find this time and again when Elijah called down fire from God out of heaven. It consumed the altar that he had set up and obliterated the idolatry of all of those prophets of Baal and of the groves with all of their heathen pagan holidays that people still celebrate. And there's some coming up here too, you know. We've got, for an example, imbolc, which is, it's a Scotch Gaelic word, means in the belly. And the witches celebrate it as the first stirring of the new spring in the womb of Mother Earth. And so the Catholics celebrate it, calling it Candlemas, February 2nd. And all the num-nums out there celebrate it as Groundhog's Day. That little fuzzy thing in the ground stirs in the womb of Mother Earth and crawls out to see if he can see a shadow. Do you think that, even if it happened, do you think that groundhog is, does he believe that? That poor critter's trying to sleep and then they're poking him to wake him up. Let him sleep! If he sees his shadow, if the sun's out and he sees his shadow, he goes scurrying back in, pulls the covers over him, well, you know, bundles up and goes back to sleep. If he doesn't see a shadow, early spring. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, they have this Punxsutawney Phil out there, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And they always said they replaced him a few times now. But the one time they couldn't get him to come out, and they kept poking him and found out he was dead. Now what happens? No spring? But you see, they got to get you involved somehow. And then on the 14th, there's hearts everywhere. Oh, Valentine's Day. Everything is heart this, heart that, and cards with hearts, and hearts all over the place. And that is a pagan holiday from Rome called Lupercalia, the day of the wolf, a day of licentiousness. That day in Rome, all laws pertaining to morality were suspended. Nothing was immoral on that day. And people would have wild parties and they would make little cards, drawings shaped like heart, like, you know, like the ones you see. Your heart isn't shaped like that. It's actually a very filthy image. But they will write names in there, draw names out of there, and men and women and so forth. And the name you draw, that is your intimate partner for that night. Now, what do they do to the children in school? Do they have little via Valentine's and draw names? And got to keep it going, right? The devil has to keep that thing going. Even though they say, well, we don't do anything beyond that, we just, you know. He knows where it came from, and it carries a spirit with it. It's terrible. Something you don't want to be involved in at all. Of course, Hallmark loves it, and so do the candy companies. See, they need you to be pagan for them to get rich. Otherwise, you wouldn't buy all that junk. $3 or $4 for a card? You'd have to have your head examined. But they sell them. And if you don't do it, you're a terrible... Oh, you didn't... Don't you love her? Huh? Go and buy her that 40... I almost said 40 pound. $40 box of candy and a big expensive car. Otherwise, you don't love her. They throw that one on you. Or be on it. Get her a diamond, you know, diamond bracelet, diamond necklace. Show her you really love her. Little heart-shaped locket and all this stuff. No, it is a witch's holiday. Lupercalia, the day of the wolf. And in the Roman Empire, they used to kill a lamb that day. They didn't have a lamb, they'd get a hold of one. They'd buy one, whatever. They'd kill a lamb and skin it out and take the lamb skin and the blood from the lamb and get the fleece on the lamb skin. They called it a thong. Got the blood on there. And the young boys would chase the girls, adolescent age, and try to hit them with this. And if they got blood on them, then she had to submit to his desires. And those leather thongs with the fleece, lamb's fleece, were called februa, from which you get the name February. Did they do a number on us or what? And see, these things, as far as Satan is concerned, have to go on and on and on and be perpetuated. And sin, as it is perpetuated, keeps people out far out from ever coming in to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, although it's available. And as soon as we start preaching the gospel fervently and people start listening to that and believing it, they'll find a place of repentance and they're going to find out that there is a Savior who went through the flaming sword at Calvary and opened a door for us. Reference was made to that sword at Calvary in Luke chapter 2. You have Simeon in the temple. In Luke 2:25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." So he was waiting for the Savior to come. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. That tells me something. Are you waiting for the Savior to come back again? If you are and you reach out to God, the Holy Ghost will be upon you. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." It's another thing that happens to people that have the Holy Ghost upon them. Things get revealed. "That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Simeon was told, you're not going to die, you're going to see the Savior first. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Even them? Yep, even them. "And the glory of thy people Israel." So Israel wasn't replaced, but a new living way was open to Israel and to the Gentiles. See? I guess somebody always has to be mad at somebody else, you know. Some people blame everything on the blacks, blame everything on the Jews, blame everything on, they pick out one race of people or one class of people, blame everything on them. They're all illuminists. Oh, no, no, no. It isn't like that. This door is open to whosoever the Lord would call, and God is no respecter of persons. All right? So it goes on and says this, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set..." Pardon me, I've got a page stuck together here. "For the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So there's going to be a spiritual piercing, a spiritual sword that has to be dealt with here. And Mary, his mother, would feel the effect of it. Why? Because Jesus, as God and man, but in the form of man, would go through that barrier of the flaming sword, because just on the other side was eternal life. He didn't need it for himself, he needed it for us. And so he took your sin and mine, he took all that we are, and he took us through that barrier. He opened a door, he opened a way, a new and a living way, so we can go through. And on the other side is the tree of life. Thank God. You know, those that have gone on before, they already know because they're there. There it is. How do you get to heaven? How do you get from here to there? Through the opening that the Lord made. That's how it happens. And that's why God gave one of the biggest reasons I know of that He gave the sign that He did on the day of Pentecost. When you go to Acts chapter 2, and it says in the first verse, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." Why? "Well, it sat upon each of them." It goes on and says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Again, not as Benny Hinn gave you utterance, or Kenneth Copeland gave you utterance, as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Why? There was the sign of the flame. The door had been opened. Jesus went through the flaming sword to give us access to the tree of life. The barrier was removed. That's why He pronounced eternal life upon you, through Him and through His name.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
That's how it happened. And all the flame of that sword was burning brightly above them. Cloven tongues like as of fire. The door had been opened. And now, with that thought in mind, I'm going to start winding down here in a minute or two. But with that thought in mind, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, in Revelation 3, 7, it tells us, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia," or if you want to pronounce it properly, Philadelphia, but that sounds funny, doesn't it? "Right. These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." You see, the barrier was penetrated. The Lord Jesus went through it. He took your sins and mine and atoned for us. Those sins were removed by the power of His blood. And a way was made. "I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Praise the Lord. Isn't that an awesome thing? He opened a way through His name. No wonder when we're commanded to be baptized with water, we're commanded to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's through His name that the door is open. And you go through in His name. And that flaming sword has been penetrated. You have access to the tree of life. Now true, you have to go to heaven to get it. But it's there. See, a Christian doesn't die. I realize it looks like death to people on this side. But it isn't. A Christian doesn't die. Your body ceases to function, but instantly you have access to that tree of life in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're absent from your body, where are you? Present with the Lord. You don't go to see the supreme architect of the universe and become part of that celestial temple. Huh? Oh no, that's all counterfeit stuff. You have access to the tree of life that's set before you. How long does it take? It's instantaneous. You might be in a body that's full of pain and weak and sick, and the moment you leave it, there it is. Access to the tree of life. That's what the Word says. And the one who tells us that is the one who made all things. See, I believe the Lord made us. I don't believe in evolution. Nothing's evolving. Everything is devolving. It's going backwards. It's devolution. Right? The last time I went to the zoo, I saw monkeys. If we came from monkeys, then why are there still monkeys? Why didn't they all become human? But there's still monkeys. Some of them, I think, are smarter than some of the people. You know, I'll tell you what. As far as I can remember, animals have never given me any trouble. People have given me a lot of it. All the grief in my life that I can think of, all the rough times, all the hard things, from people. Animals don't lay taxes on you. You know, and really, they have got a right to be a little ugly sometimes. Look what we did to them. But anyway, so I believe that God made all things as they are, and things aren't evolving. We don't have any creatures that are halfway between this and that. Now the anthropologists are jumping up in the air with glee. You know, they said they found this rat skull, and it is somewhere. And they said it was huge, is that the rat would have been the size of a large dog. You know, isn't it somehow they can find a bone somewhere, and suddenly they got this whole creature? If you didn't know a thing about cars, you found a little piece of went to the junkyard and found a little piece of scrap metal. Could you build a whole car out of that one little piece? You know? But they'll do that. They'll find some little piece of bone, and then they'll say, well, if this looks like this, then you have to add this onto here and that, and you have to flesh that out, you know? And you build that out this way. And pretty soon they got a drawing of this, what this thing looked like. How do they know? And they did this with a whole bunch of creatures, and then finally they come along, and they say, well, there's something missing between here and here. So we have a missing link. Remember the missing link? I remember in school they taught us about the missing link. You know what the problem is? You need to remember something about missing links. They're all missing. There aren't any. I'm going to get excited about something that's not there. It's a missing link. That's like these people say, well, I got a letter from a woman who told me that there was this, she had a visitor from the planet Venus. It had to be a demon, you know. You know, and people will say, well, yeah, there's life, not life as we know it. Then my question to them is, would you care to explain to me life as we don't know it? Explain that to me, as we don't know it. No, they pull all this stuff on you. But no, I believe God made all things. Man corrupted everything. God made it good. When I told my African gray parrot, I said, it's a rough world out there. Terrible world out there, Professor. He looked at me and looked out the window and looked at me and said, no good. No good. Shook his head. No good. Can't fool him. And so God opened a way. He said, I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. That's exciting. What's really exciting also is when you look at Revelation 15, I think I'm just about there now, okay? We have just a couple of minutes left, but we need to look at this. It's very exciting. Revelation 15, in verse 1 it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I'm going to tell you this, when it starts happening, it's going to really happen fast. When God starts to pour out His wrath, this world is going to, you know, the Bible says the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The fire is not dangerous to us anymore, the spiritual, the fire of God, because we've received of His grace. And with His grace, there is peace. It's mingled with fire, but it's good. It's not a barrier anymore. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Look at that. Some people are going to have the victory. How about you? Over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Isn't that awesome? That the people of God, all of those that have gotten the victory over the beast, over his mark, over his name. And I'll tell you, that mark of the beast is out there. It's being paraded in front of us all the time. I get these strange letters all the time, people arguing with me. That's okay if they want to. Can't say it's going to get them anywhere, but this one said, oh no, that can't be a mark there that they'd really put on you or whatever. You know, in England, it's been announced already that they are going to implant chips in thousands of prison inmates, whether they want them or not. Oh, it's there. Radio frequency ID. Watched by satellite. You know, there are over 700 satellites going around the earth at any given time. Most of them, I think they average about 400. Some are 200. Most of them are about 400 miles up. They've taken pictures of a 10-cent piece, a dime, in the woods at midnight. From space. But how come they can't find certain people or find these drug dealers? They can't find them, right? Yeah. All and the interfacing with all these computers, that system is in place and ready to go right now. And that Greek word in Revelation chapter 13 for mark is karagma. And it means to cut into the flesh, to plow a furrow, like if you're plowing a field. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance. That is the plan, folks. I don't know what they're going to do. I'm not making any predictions here as far as when or how. I just know what the Bible says. But I do know this too, that no matter what they do or what their requirements are, that there are people who get the victory over the beast, over the mark, over his name. And God always has a remnant people. Always. Come on. Jews and Gentiles, because there's a new covenant here. But it's a remnant. And the Bible says a very small remnant. But if we seek the Lord and trust the Lord, you will find Him to be a God of miracles. And one of the reasons people don't receive more miracles is they have all these other ways of getting the job done. When you don't have a plan B, God's there. And miracles will happen. Because that's the nature of our God and our King. You see, in the back of our mind, we got plan B, plan C, plan D and E, and all these things. If God doesn't help me, then this is what I'm going to do. You know, if we could stop thinking that way. And I'll tell you what, we will someday. The time will come very soon when you're going to realize how much you need the Lord. Because as I've said so many times, no matter, I'll tell you who your God is, no matter what you say, where you go to church or any of that, Your God is the one you turn to for help in the time of need. That's your God. Praise the Lord. Simple definition, but don't ever choose anything instead of God. Whatever you do, leave God in it. And let God be first. Let God be true. God uses many things in many ways, but leave Him there, right in the middle of everything you do. I'll tell you, I don't know what's coming down the road here, but it doesn't look pretty. Now they're talking about getting Bloomberg into the race as an independent mayor of New York. The man who recently spent millions of dollars on an appeal in queer magazines, like the magazine Out. There's one called Out. He spent millions of dollars appealing for homosexuals and lesbians to come to New York. He wants to fill up New York even more with those kind of people. He's making a special appeal, spending all this money, and he's telling them the best time for them to come is Valentine's Day. Ad nauseum. And him for president? Giuliani, the cross-dressing weirdo that marches in the gay pride parades? And come on. Well, we need the Lord's help. I don't know what's coming, but I do know that every place a person may look, they're going to run into that barrier. Whatever any religion you would join, you're going to run into a barrier. Try to get to heaven on your own works, you're going to run into the flaming sword. The flaming sword. The flaming sword. Only through Jesus Christ is there a door that gets you through and gives you access to the tree of life. And I hope I told you just enough to make you reach in a little further and dig into the Word a little more, because God will be there to bless you. Amen. He already has shown us His love, and He came to save us. So now we're going to close with a prayer, and let's call upon Him together. Dear Father in heaven, O Lord, we're so thankful that Thou hast opened a door for us. Lord, that we were so unworthy, and yet, Lord, Thou didst love us anyway. That Thou hast set before us that open door. And now I pray, O Lord, that we would have faith in Thee, to walk with Thee, to not be untoward, but to walk toward Thy calling. And, O Lord, that the day will come very soon, we'll go through that barrier and find the tree of life. Lord Jesus, I know that Thou wilt bring us through, because Thy promises are sure. And we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in Thee. Lord, bless and help all those that are part of this congregation, all of those that aren't here for whatever reason, whether it be a sickness or whether it be vehicle trouble in this terribly cold weather. Oh Lord, I just pray that Thou wouldst be with us all. For we put our trust in Thee, that Thou wilt sustain us and carry us through. And, O Lord, let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. But let our faith be exceeding great. And let Thy will be done in our lives. Keep us in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.